And his idea was that we come out just as a blank slate. Now, you might follow John Locke's ideas in terms of political things, I'm not sure, but don't follow him all the way into theology, because he had some wrong ideas in terms of his theology. And he didn't grasp the concept of men having original sin. Since Adam, man has sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. We come out and we know, if you've got a baby, you know that they aren't perfect when they come out. They do learn of many things as they go through, but they aren't perfect. Since Adam, men needed to have something done for them to have a clean slate. So the tabula rasa, part of that image comes from the Roman tablet of wax, where you write on the wax tablet. What do you do to erase it? Well, you heat it up so that it melts, and then you pat it down, and then you can write on it again. It's a blank slate. It's pure, simply blank. Well, God does that with us. Peter's already talked about the refining fire. God puts us into the fire. He takes us so that we are no longer bound by the sin of Adam. We are no longer bound by the sins of this world. If we truly trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, He makes us a clean slate. As we look at this, we'll look at a new purity that we have because of that. We'll look at the new birth. We'll also look at a new taste that we should have if we are truly born again by our Savior, Jesus Christ. First of all, a new purity. You'll notice as you go through this chapter, one thing that struck me is that word pure. You having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Later, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And then over in chapter 2, where we see, long for the pure spiritual milk. So that sense of purity came through here as I was reading through the passage. There's different words used for that purity. First one, where it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, this, the root of it is what Peter's just talked about. What did God say? Be holy as I am holy. The root of this is to be separated, to be distinct, to be like God, pure, distinct from the world, different from those around you. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. The second one, the pure heart. That's a little bit different word. It's also not in the NIV if you're using the NIV. There's some textual problem with it, probably, and most of the authorities have thought that it was there in the original, but probably because it seemed redundant, it was left out by one of the copyists. But the pure there is that pure in heart, it could be a purity that's caused by fire. As the dross is cleaned out, as people are refined, that's part of what that word's used for. Or it could be like a vine, cleansed by pruning. So you prune off the bad parts so that the rest of it can grow and bear fruit, be fitted to bear fruit. When it's applied to men, it's free from a corrupt desire, free from any admixture of what is false, sincere or genuine. So we're separated out. We're made pure. And often done, that's done by pruning or refining. And we're given something to add to our lives so that we can continue to grow in that purity, that pure spiritual milk that God provides. Now, as we're looking at this first one, having purified your souls by an obedience to the truth, that's in the perfect sense. Having purified. You've been changed. You've had obedience to the truth. Now, that obedience there, we might think of it being a daily step, but most likely he's talking about our coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and Savior and Lord, our obedience to the truth, is hearing the message and listening to it and applying it to our lives. Paul uses the same word over in Romans 10, verses 14 to 18, and he uses the root of this word, which just means hear, and he uses it in the sense of hearing the message, and then the word that's translated here and in Romans as obedience is hyper here. So if you've ever, and most people understand what the word hyper in English means, well, it comes from the Greek hooper. It's just a prefix. And so this is hyper hearing. It's learning, truly listening, and then doing as a result. I'd like to read the passage that Paul uses in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 18. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? Again, this is the root of the word, heard. And how are they to hear, that word used again, without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed, and that's that word again, the same word that Peter uses, the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all believed in the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The people that Peter is talking to heard the message, and they obeyed it. They recognized the truth that Jesus Christ had come to live that perfectly righteous life and die on the cross for their sins. They believed the message that they heard. They believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, they had come to Christ, believed the message, and then that changed them. They have purified their souls. They have now become that blank slate. They have changed so that they can now live the life that God desires. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. There's a direction to that. It's a sincere brotherly love. As we come to Jesus Christ, it should change the way that we live and act. And part of that is to have a brotherly love that we share with one another. And notice he goes on. Having done that, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Peter uses both of the common words for love. In the first one, the brotherly love, Philadelphia, he uses that word to show what we are to do. But then he directs us and he says, love, the word agape, love one another earnestly from a heart. That love or agape love is the love that's usually referred to as God's love given, sacrificing yourself for others. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another, the NIV has deeply there. Love one another earnestly. Love one another deeply. It comes from a root meaning to stretch out the hand. Love stretches us. Love causes us to reach out and bring others in when they're in need. Love causes us to not just think of ourselves, but to think of others as more important than ourselves and think about what their needs are and reach out to them and bring them in. Love one another earnestly. Stretch yourself in loving one another. Love one another earnestly from that pure heart that God has given you as He has redeemed you, as He has washed you, as He has cleansed you, as He has taken you to be His own. We have a new purity. And the response to that is reaching out in love. That new purity comes from the new birth that we have. And it's a birth that's not from perishable seed. It's not from things that are going to end, but it's from those things that are imperishable. I'd like to read verse 23. Since you have been born again, you have been reborn, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. We've been sown of, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. If you think of the parable of the sower with the seed, the sower went out and he sowed the seed in different places. In the good soil, it sprang up and produced fruit. That's what we are to be like. That seed that was sown in us is not something that's going to just die like that on the roadside or that in the weeds. It's what springs up and grows and produces fruit. We've been born of imperishable seed, not perishable, by the living and enduring Word of God. Living and enduring Word of God. We don't study this book because it's just something that someone wrote 2,000 years ago to much longer than that. We study this book because it's both living and enduring. It applies to us today just like it applied to people 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. It applies to us and it lives in us as we put it into practice, as we allow God to cleanse us, to work through us as we look into this book. The quote that Peter uses is from Isaiah chapter 40. If you think of that chapter, it starts out with comfort. Comfort, my people. It starts out with a message of comfort. And then it goes on to this idea of God's enduring word. God doesn't change. Man changes constantly. God doesn't change. It starts out with comfort. It ends with strength. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not be faint. That's the context of this passage that Peter quotes here. It's the living and enduring Word of God that allows us to do that. It gives us comfort and it gives us strength. And this is the word, the good news to you. And that's what all that's in the Greek is, just those words. This is the word. It's the message that you're to hear. It's good news. It's the gospel. And it's to you and for you. This is the word, the good news for you. You have a new birth. And it's in accord with what God had written about from the beginning of time all the way up to the close of the New Testament. This good news that Jesus came to live a perfectly righteous life for you, to die on the cross for your sins, and then that God would reach out and bring you to that salvation to understand it. We have a new purity. We have a new birth. And that should produce a new taste. You ever heard someone say that someone has taste? They walk into their house and everything's just beautiful and all that. I've never been accused of that. But anyway, it should give us a new taste, a new perspective, a whole new outlook on the things around us, a new taste. Well, the other use of taste, of course, is just putting food in your mouth. And most things I'll just eat. And if you invite me over, I will probably eat anything that you serve. I'm just fine with just about anything. I was on the way home, I think, from a game one time and stopped in at a friend's house. And I'd gone right from school to the game and then came back in. And I just happened to be passing by, stopped in to talk. And they asked me if I wanted anything to eat. And I said, sure. And they thought of the spaghetti pie that the wife had made the night before. And they had leftovers, so I said, oh, that's great. And then she went out to the kitchen and realized that she'd left it in the gas oven overnight. And, of course, the gas oven has a little pilot light on, so it's nice and warm as it's in the oven. And she says, oh, no, I left it in the oven. I won't be able to give it to you. And I said, oh, it looks fantastic. And, boy, it did look good. I was hungry, and this spaghetti pie just looked great. Homemade spaghetti sauce, just it was just fantastic. So it looked really good. And I said, oh, it'll be fine. You know, it's just been warming there. So she said, are you sure? No guarantees. And so she cut me a piece, and I had a little plate. Children, first of all, don't eat anything that's been in the gas oven overnight. Secondly, don't spit out food on your plate when you're eating dinner at someone else's house. But it must have been a gag reflex. That was the worst taste that I'd ever experienced. It looked great! It was just what I wanted! But the taste just wasn't there. We should have a new taste. If we've tasted that the Lord is good, if we've tasted what He has given us in the salvation that He offers through Jesus Christ, if we have that new birth, if we've tasted that the Lord is good, don't let other tastes come in. Peter says, rid yourselves. Put away these things. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, don't let things come in. Don't look on the outside like you're this good believer and come into church and worship with us and everything's great, and then harbor in your heart malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Don't let those things come in. What are these things? First of all, malice. Now, probably it isn't the coolest word, but I like the different translation for this, badness. You know, when we think of malice, most people don't have anything in view but badness. Now, if your child is bad, you've been bad. Well, they understand that. That's what this word means, being bad. Put away all badness. Do the things that are right. All deceit, all trickery. It's used of decoys. The opposite is the word that's used for pure in the pure spiritual milk. The opposite is not deceit, not dolon. It's not something that's trickery. Put away badness. Put away deceit. Put away hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is just playing a part. Putting on a mask. Trying to say that you're someone that you're not. Put it away. I understand that Spirit Week at one of the local schools, hopefully some of the people were not being themselves as they were dressed up in various things. But hypocrisy is playing a part. Then envy and all slander. Now, these two words seem to go together quite a bit. You're envious of someone, so what do? You slander them. You backbite. You say something mean. Now, hopefully you don't do that. You know, working in the middle school, I saw that often. Especially the girls. I don't know. Sorry, girls. But, you know, that you get envious of someone and you start trying to sort of put things in their path, put things in their way. You start to backbite. You start to slander. You start to evil speak of those other people. These things are like that spaghetti pie. They may look good, but there's not something that we should have as a part of our lives, and we need to make sure that we put them away completely. Instead, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk. Crave that pure spiritual milk. Now, there are some babies out there. If a baby is hungry, what happens? They let you know that, right? And we've all heard that some babies have very good lungs in them, and they come through some very good vocal cords. They're craving that milk. Like newborn babes, we should crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, the truth that God has given us. Crave that pure spiritual milk. Now, Peter's not putting this in the context of that Hebrews does, you know, wanting milk and not solid food. Peter looks at the Word of God, the truth of God. He says, crave that. Have that desire like a newborn babe craves its mother's milk. Have that desire to get more of the Word, to put more of the Word in your heart, and to live it out. As you do that, then you will grow up in your salvation. Like newborn infants, long the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? If you have, what taste do you have? Put away all of these things that Peter mentions in verse 1 of chapter 2. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Put those things away. Let them not be part of you. As I was preparing for the sermon, I was listening to some music, which I sort of like to do. And I was listening to Celtic Woman. Don't know if any of you have heard of that group, but it's a singing group. I got introduced to them watching a PBS special one time, and their show was just spectacular. I thought it was quite good. Anyway, so this song came on, and some of the words sort of piqued my interest. It's called Isle of Hope, Isle of Tears. What it is about a girl coming in, the first girl, actually, Annie Moore from Ireland, was the first person to come through Ellis Island. Now, any of you young people know where Ellis Island is? Where is it? Becky? Yes, it's just outside of New York City, and it is the gateway for most of the immigrants coming through into the United States, and especially into New York, during the last century, the end of the last century and the beginning of this one. So it's this first girl coming through. And by the way, it's either in New York or New Jersey. I think they've decided it's in New Jersey instead of New York. But that was a debate that was long after that. New Yorkers always considered Ellis Island part of New York. So, but anyway, Annie Moore's coming in, and she has come from Ireland, and she's standing ready to be reintroduced to her parents and as she goes through Ellis Island. 12 million more people would follow her in coming through Ellis Island. But here's the stanza that caught my attention. In a little bag she carried all of her past and history, and her dreams for the future in the land of liberty. And courage is the passport when your old world disappears. But there's no future in the past when you're 15 years. And the phrase that struck me, but there's no future in the past when you're 15 years. Not only that, there's no future in the past when you're reborn. When God has made you new. When you have been given, by the grace of God, a clean slate, so that you could live for Him. As Annie Moore is standing, waiting to pass into the United States, she's not carrying much with her, but she's got a little bag. It's everything she carried from back home. What are you carrying in your bag as you're living your life for Christ. Hopefully it's not the hurts, not the bitterness, not the things that come from living in a world that is full of sin. Hopefully it's not the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the envy, the slander that comes so easily to us. What do you need to carry in your little bag as you go through? Well, maybe the lessons learned as you've been refined by the fire and God has brought you through. The gifts that God has given you to be used for His honor and glory, for the advancement of His kingdom. The message of the good news that Jesus Christ has come so that you could be made anew. The pure milk, the Word of God, that will take us through whatever we face in this life. Those are the things that you need to carry with you. Be sure that whatever you carry is a part, is in accord with the new purity that you have as those who have been given a clean slate by God, with the new birth of those transformed by God, changed so that we could live for our Lord, and the new hope and the new life that He has given you. You have a clean slate. What will you write on it now? Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that as You have changed us, as You have purified us, as You have made us Your people, we pray that we will be enabled to move from this place and write on the clean slate that You've given the truth from Your Word. And the way that You have given us gifts to be used for Your honor and glory and for the advancement of Your kingdom. Help us to focus on those things, to live out those things, and to be Yours. In Jesus' name we pray.